Well, it was 2009 when Brenda and I decided to buy mountain bikes. Because, you see, we wanted something new to do. We wanted to spend our Saturdays exercising together in the great outdoors. And up until that point in time in our marriage, we really struggled to find an activity that we both enjoyed doing together.
So I love running on treadmills.
And I think running is for silly people. I love playing racquetball.
And I love not playing racquetball.
She hates it. We determined that, you know, tennis might be the sport for us, and so we went out and started playing tennis together, but we quickly grew bored with that sport, and by that what I mean is she got tired of getting beat by me every single game. Remember that?
No comment.
Well, then came the day when we realized that we actually love riding bikes, and so we went out and bought mountain bikes, and we've been riding together ever since. Now, as we began shopping for the right mountain bike, someone told me that the best challenge for every marriage is to try tandem biking. I remember the first time that we actually came across a couple pedaling a tandem bike. We were actually shocked as we watched them attempting to navigate the technical trails at Pace Bend Park. It was painfully obvious to us that they were completely discouraged and disappointed with their very poor decision. And so we stopped and talked with them, and we learned that they were actually completely lost and they were looking for a marriage counselor. Now, in light of that experience, I couldn't imagine why any couple would ever want to try tandem mountain biking. Well, that is until the winter of 2016. Brent and I were actually spending a week mountain biking in Big Bend, Texas. And it was actually the last ride of our trip, and we were making our way back to the truck. We were on what's called the Dog Collar Trail. And that's when I busted a spoke on my bike, attempting to navigate a technical feature. And you know, those spokes can only handle so much. And so I was there on the side of the trail, and I was trying to make some adjustments just to, you know, be able to limp back to the truck. And then we heard another bike coming up behind us. And so we looked, and we heard this rider coming up, and we were utterly amazed as we watched a couple ripping through that technical section on a tandem mountain bike. Without debate, that incredible couple was able to navigate this technical section better than we were as two people on two separate bikes. As a unified team, they just tore through that section, and we were blown away. Now, this still doesn't convince me that Brenda and I need to buy a tandem mountain bike. And yet, I do believe that this story presents us with a very important truth about marriage. As we compare that couple to Brenda and I in that experience on that trail, I believe that the couple who will take the time to learn how to work together as a unified team, I believe that couple they'll be able to function better than the couple who continues to think and act as if they're still single.
So it takes time for couples to learn how to function together, like trusted teammates. Therefore, every couple must exercise good time management in order to make sure that we're working together toward the same goals. With This Is Our Goal, it'll help you to understand that we exercise good judgment, good time management by first prioritizing our lives. We exercise good time management by rethinking our goals, and we exercise good time management by actualizing God's plan. So let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 18. Where we find a Jewish couple who presents us with a good example of time management. And as you make your way to Acts 18, I'd like to present you with a working definition of time management. Time management is the process of planning and exercising conscious control over the amount of time we spend on specific activities with the goal of increasing our effectiveness, efficiency, and productivity. Simply put, time management refers to the way that we organize and plan how much time we spend on specific activities. And while the task of time management is already a difficult discipline for every single, it's a discipline that becomes increasingly difficult as you become one flesh with your spouse.
One example of this, it's difficult for us with our spouse to really manage our time together because we're so different so oftentimes, right? So, for example, you might be a morning person who loves to wake up early and watch the sunrise because you're insane. And your spouse is a very wise night owl who loves staying up late and watching movies. And so throughout the week, you're missing one another because, you know, they're getting up early and going to work, and you get up after they leave, and then you, you know, go to work and stay out late and come home, you know, at the end of the day, and then they're already tired and going to bed, and you're just missing each other throughout the work week. And so you're looking forward to spending Saturday together, right? Because Saturday is going to be the day when you finally, you know, get to hang out together. But then Saturday devolves into a day of conflict because, well, you have your plans and they have their plans. You want to visit the family and you want to run some important errands, but your spouse wants to spend their Saturday lounging around the house in their PJs. And as a result, you find that you don't have any free time together. And the reason why, simply put, is bad time management. Without debate, most couples fail to enjoy their marriage because they have way too much on their plate. Most of us spend at least 40 hours a week at work, maybe more. And then we come home and we realize that we don't get to just hang out because there's lots of chores to be done around the house. And then we have family and we have friends who all have their expectations of us, and they want us to take part in their parties and in all their reunions. And then you factor in kids and the long list of activities that they want us to sign them up for. And so all of a sudden, the marital relationship quickly becomes a never-ending to-do list, which is driving you further away from your spouse. And then you show up to church and your pastor actually encourages you to serve in some capacity. And you're looking at the time that you have left, and it's just kind of like, I don't have time to serve the Lord.
So if this sounds like your life, then I hope to encourage you this morning by helping you realize that there's a way to take control of your time so that you can become a believer who is able to accomplish everything that the Lord is leading you to do. With this as our focus, I encourage you to take a page from the lives of Aquila and Priscilla by considering the way in which they prioritize their lives. Please look with me at Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 1, where Luke writes, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks."
Now here in these verses, we find Paul, he's connecting with this Jewish couple who had recently moved to Corinth from the Roman city of Italy. And as we examine the details that Luke presents us with here, we must not fail to identify the top priorities which were driving the decisions of this couple. Just in case you missed those priorities, then it'll help you to know that the top priorities that were driving their decisions were these. The first one, we see personal protection. Secondly, financial provision. And then thirdly, by implication, religious profession. In order to prove my point, let's take a moment to examine these verses again. If you would, look again there at verse 1. Here Luke declares, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome." Now, here in these verses, we learn that this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, they had moved to Corinth from Italy for the sake of protection. It was in the middle of the first century when a Roman emperor named Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome. And there's a second century Roman historian, his name was Suetonius. He tells us that Claudius expelled the Jews over disturbances developing among the Jews in Rome over Christos. Now, this seems to suggest that these disturbances had everything to do with the fighting that was happening between the Jews and the Christians over Christ Jesus. That being the case, well, Italy was no longer a safe place. It was no longer a safe place, neither for the Jew nor for the Christian. And as a result, Aquila and Priscilla, they decided to seek personal protection by moving their family from Italy. They went across the Ionian Sea into the city of Corinth. Now, it's my guess that they were financially established there in that region of Rome. They had a business, more than likely. They were making money, and yet they were willing to walk away from that source of income the very minute that their lives were on the line. They realized that having a business making money makes no sense if you're about to die. And so we see then that personal protection was the top priority here for Aquila and Priscilla. At the same time, we also see that financial provision was also a top priority. In order to prove my point, we should notice again there in verse 3, here again Luke tells us that Paul stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. Based on this, we can see that Aquila and Priscilla, they wasted no time reestablishing their business there in Corinth. You see, they knew that they needed financial provisions. They needed food, they needed water, they needed shelter, and so they needed the money to be able to purchase all those things. And with that being the case, Aquila and Priscilla, they were not only driven by the priority of personal protection, but they were also driven by the priority of financial provision. Finally, we should consider a third priority, which is found by way of implication. And this implied priority was driving this decision. I'm, of course, referring to the priority of religious profession. That was clearly a top priority in their life. And the reason why I say this is based on the fact that Aquila and Priscilla, they could have simply stayed there in Rome. They could have stayed in Rome. They could have kept their business open. And all they had to do is stop professing their faith in the Jewish God. That's all they had to do. Is just say, well, we're no longer Jews, and so we're free to stay here. All they had to do was deny their religious affiliation with Judaism, and in this way, they could continue enjoying personal protection, and they could continue enjoying financial provision by simply denying their profession of faith. And with that being the case, because they made this decision to move, I have to imagine that it's because they had the very top priority of religious profession. We should also notice that Aquila and Priscilla appear to have converted to Christianity shortly after Paul's arrival. In order to prove my point, look with me again there at verse 4. There we learn that Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. This was very common of Paul to enter into a city and go straight to the synagogue and begin to reason with the Jews who were there. And as we put all the pieces together here, we know that Aquila and Priscilla, they fled from Italy and they moved to Corinth because they wanted to continue their religious profession of faith. And therefore, it only stands to reason that there were active members of the synagogue there in Corinth. And while we aren't told how they first met Paul, it's my guess that they met him there at the synagogue. That's my guess. They were at the synagogue. Paul comes. He begins to profess Jesus Christ as Lord. But regardless of where exactly they met, what we can be certain of is that they heard Paul there at the synagogue presenting the proof that the Lord Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. And as a result, they ended up believing, and they became born again believers.
And as a result, Aquila and Priscilla found themselves adjusting their priorities to include mission trips and evangelism. It's here in this chapter where we learn that Paul remained in Corinth for a few years, but then came the day when he was led to leave the city of Corinth so that he could preach the gospel in Ephesus. And in verse 18, we learn that Paul took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. So they left their business behind so that they could support Paul on his journey. And beginning at verse 24, Luke also tells us about the day when a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. In these verses, we find one example of the way in which the Lord was using this couple to further the kingdom of heaven. As we consider their example, we must look at the time that it took for these new converts to become believers who were not only willing to leave their business behind in Corinth, but it only took them 2 years until they were fully equipped and ready to explain the way of God more accurately. What this means is that Aquila and Priscilla had become believers whose top priority was based on the goal to serve their Savior.
That's right. They spent those years under the discipleship of Paul getting ready for this mission trip. You can see then that this became a top priority in their life to understand the Christian faith so that they could become servants of the Lord. And in light of their example, I want to encourage every Christian here today to take a moment to examine our own priorities. What are our priorities in our marriage? And while I'm certain that all of our lists would include personal protection, financial provision, and religious profession, the real question that we ought to be asking ourselves right now is this: have I properly organized these priorities? Do I have these priorities in the right order? And the reason why this question is so important for us is due to the fact that we can't engage in good time management until we first define the goals that God has for our marriage. And we won't be able to define these godly goals without first organizing our priorities according to biblical truth. Now, this brings us to our second point, because listen, we exercise good time management by first prioritizing our lives according to biblical truth. And then, with the right priorities in order, we can become believers who begin to rethink our goals according to now our commitment to Christ. And with this as our focus, if you would, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 16, because here we find Paul, he's describing the level of commitment that Aquila and Priscilla demonstrated in their lives after their conversion. Now, as you make your way to the 16th chapter of Romans, I want to take a moment to point out that it's crucial for every Christian to organize our lives according to the proper priorities of biblical truth. And the reason why I say this is due to the fact that the Christian who fails to have a biblical perspective on their priorities, they will end up wasting a ton of time on tasks that the Lord hasn't called them to. The Christian who fails to have a biblical perspective on priorities will end up wasting a ton of time on tasks that the Lord has not called us to do. In order to prove my point, I want to consider the example that is set by Aquila and Priscilla here. If you would, look with me there at Romans chapter 16. We'll begin reading at verse 3. Here Paul declares, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's encouraging the pastor there at the church in Rome to greet his good friends, Aquila and Priscilla. Now, what this tells us then is that there's this season in the life of Aquila and Priscilla that they went back to Rome. Chances are they went back to Italy to reach people that they knew for the sake of Christ Jesus. And in light of this, I want to remind you that it was their commitment to Judaism that led them to leave Italy so that they could continue to exercise their faith without persecution. But now we learn that it's their commitment to Christ Jesus that leads them back, knowing full well that they're going to face persecution. How interesting is that? It was their commitment to Judaism that led them to flee from Italy. It was their faith in Jesus Christ that took them back. And they returned knowing full well that they would probably face the pain of persecution. And not only that, but according to Paul here, this wasn't the first time that they put their lives on the line. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 3. Here Paul tells us that Priscilla and Aquila were fellow workers in Christ Jesus who risked their own necks for Paul's life. Based on this, we can see that Priscilla and Aquila, they had become believers who were no longer putting personal protection as such a high priority. This had been a higher priority previously, but now it's not such a great priority in their life. They're willing to put their lives on the line in order to help Paul, and rather than seeking a safe place so that they could continue practicing their faith in peace, these guys decide to become disciples who are ready to lay down their lives just to help Paul bring the gospel message to the Gentile world. In light of this, we must not fail to notice how Paul labels them, or the title that Paul gives to them. Paul here refers to Priscilla and Aquila as his fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Paul was calling them Christian co-workers. And that's interesting, especially in light of their relationship. Remember, when Paul first arrived in Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla hired him to help with their tent-making business. And so they were co-workers as they made tents together. But now Paul's saying, no, they're my fellow co-workers in Christ Jesus. After becoming believers, it would seem to me that they set aside their business endeavors so that they could spend their time serving alongside of Paul as co-workers in Christ. What this means then is that their faith in Christ, it caused them to rethink all of their goals. It caused them to rethink their entire life.
And in light of their example, we should consider an important question. The question we should ask ourselves is, would my pastor refer to me and my spouse as fellow workers in Christ Jesus? Or would he encourage me to rethink the way I spend my time so that I might become a servant of the Lord? With this question in mind, please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, because it's in the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy where we find the Apostle Paul encouraging Timothy to challenge every Christian to rethink the goals of their lives. Now, there's nothing wrong with having goals unless the goals we have are wrong. The proof of my point can be clearly seen in the life goals that were set by a group of kindergarten kids. One girl named Elena wrote, "When I grow up, I want to be a customer in a store." Nice. And a boy named Bobby declared, "When I grow up, I want to be a dog." And a girl named Louisa described her goals in this way: "I want to grow bigger and bigger and bigger and grow a beard."
I think she actually achieved that one.
And then there was George, who assured his teacher that he's planning on becoming a potato.
You know, John Newberry had that same goal when he was a kid. It worked out pretty well for him, so.
Thankfully, these kids will eventually change their goals as they rethink their lives. And as a result, they'll begin to spend their time working toward goals that make more sense. It's crucial for every Christian to realize that the goals that we set before we came to Christ might be as ridiculous as the kindergarten kid who insisted that he was going to become a potato. I want to encourage every born-again believer to rethink their lives so that we might make sure that we aren't wasting our time attempting to accomplish the wrong goals.
I have to confess that, you know, before I came to Christ, I had some, you know, pretty insane goals for my own life, as I think most of us maybe, you know, can relate with, right? I was actually spending all of my time before I came to Christ working on a career to become an artist and a musician. And I was well on my way to becoming what I was, you know, setting out to become. I was an illustrator for the Austin Chronicle. I was the in-store artist here at Tower Records. I was the front man for a local band that was on the verge of a record deal. And then came the day when I realized that I was empty, that I was depressed, the more I got, you know, the more dissatisfied I was with what I had. And I began to search for spiritual answers, you know, and I looked into Eastern mysticism, and I lined my chakras, and I practiced my Tai Chi, and I did all these things, and none of it changed me at all. Not one of these things helped with anything that was happening on the inside of my soul. And then came the day when a friend of mine started challenging me about the resurrection of Christ Jesus. He had recently become a Christian, and he began to challenge me to look at the evidence for the physical resurrection of Jesus. And I began to realize that the Lord Jesus is the only one who can fix me. The Lord Jesus is the one who can truly save me from the punishment that I deserve. The Lord Jesus is the one who could fully establish a relationship between me and my Creator. And as a result, I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was at that point in time when I realized that my priorities were all wrong. And my goals, therefore, were all wrong as well. With new biblical priorities, I was led to realize that all of my goals were actually self-centered and completely sinful. And thankfully, the Lord led me to begin rethinking my goals so that I could begin to live my life for His glory. Now, I don't know what your goals were before you came to Christ, but the chances are your goals were centered around the selfish desire to acquire the wealth of this world. That's typically what our goals are, right? We want to make lots of money so that we can have lots of toys and enjoy a nice, comfortable life. If we were to tell the truth this morning, most of us would have to admit that we spend a great deal of time pursuing the wealth of this world, thinking that that's what's going to satisfy. We want to enjoy the creature comforts that coddle our carnal nature. And if this sounds like you, then it's possible that you and your spouse are actually wasting a great deal of time. You're not practicing good time management because you're spending so much time pursuing something that will disappear. That being the case, it's important for you and your spouse to attempt to achieve goals that are in line with God's will for your life rather than achieving goals that are in conflict with God's plan for our lives. And in order to further explain what I'm saying here, I want to consider what Paul writes here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you would look with me here, beginning at verse 6, Paul tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness.
Here in these verses, we find Paul helping Timothy to understand that the Christian whose primary desire is to acquire the wealth of this world is ultimately wasting their time as they allow their love of money to lead them away from the Lord and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which will keep us from accomplishing the will of God. With that being the case, we would do well to rethink the goals of our life. Now, just to be clear, money itself isn't evil. Instead, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. If the love of money is the top priority, which is driving your decisions, then it's time to rethink your goals. The reason I say this is the Christian couple whose top priority is to acquire the wealth of the world is failing to identify the godly goals that are in line with the Word of God. And the Christian couple who fails to establish godly goals will also fail to practice good time management. And as a result, this couple will rarely find the time to become servants of our Savior. Conversely, the Christian couple who will take the time to establish biblical-based priorities will also begin to recognize the difference between our misguided desires and the goals that are in line with God's will. Then once we identify those godly goals, we begin to manage our time so that we can say no to anything that would keep us from accomplishing God's plan for our lives. And with this as our goal, it's important to realize that those who want to practice good time management must guard their time against anything that could keep us from accomplishing God's plan.
Now, this brings us to our third and final point, because listen, we exercise good time management when we begin prioritizing our lives according to biblical truth. And then after we establish biblically based priorities, we ought to start rethinking our goals. We shouldn't just take it for granted that our plan before we came to Christ is the same plan that we should run with now that we've come to Christ. No, we have to rethink our goals so that we can begin to discover God's plan for our life. And then once we discover God's plan, we have to begin exercising good time management by actualizing God's plan for our lives. Now, but this is our focus. If you would, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Because it's here where we find Paul. He's presenting us with one more detail about the life of Aquila and Priscilla. As you make your way to 1 Corinthians 16, I want to take a moment to point out that when it comes to the tough task of time management, we must always remember that we only have 24 hours in the day. Tomorrow, we're not going to have 25 hours. The next day, we're not going to have 26 hours. We have 24 hours in the day. And not only that, but we also have to understand that we are all finite individuals who are limited to one place. We can't be in two places at once. And with that being the case, the minute we say yes to one commitment, we have to grasp in our minds that this is simultaneously saying no to any other opportunity that falls within the same time frame. And I think a lot of Christians get confused about this because, you know, I see a lot of people overbooking their lives, saying yes to more things than they can actually do in a day. And then you see them scrambling, running from place to place to place and never really doing anything well because it's just this constant running and going because they just couldn't say no to somebody. And they couldn't say no to somebody because they never actually defined what is God's plan for my life. And so it's just this constant, you know, just tyranny of the urgent and anybody that wants something from you, I got to give it to them because I don't know what God wants me to do. We can't be in two places at once. And this presents us with a very, tough time management issue, especially for those who struggle to say no whenever they're invited to engage in some activity. Now, if this sounds like your life, if you're one of those Christians who's constantly running from one activity to the next, I can guarantee that you never slow down long enough to actually prayerfully ask God if your commitments are in line with accomplishing God's will. What's even worse is that there are Christians who know what God's plan is for their lives, and yet they still don't spend any time accomplishing what God's plan is. They don't spend any time serving the Lord, and the reason why is because they just can't seem to say no to all the other activities that they enjoy doing. And if this sounds like something that you struggle with, then I encourage you to consider the example of Aquila and Priscilla, which we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you would look with me there, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. Here we find Paul, he's again sending greetings, and this time he's sending greetings in the name of his friends, Aquila and Priscilla. And here he declares, the churches of Asia greet you, Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now here in this verse, we find Paul, he's writing to the Christians who are back there in Corinth. Remember, that's where Paul initially met Aquila and Priscilla. He's writing to the Christians there in Corinth. He's writing from the Asian city of Ephesus. And as we consider the salutation, we discover that Aquila and Priscilla were there in Ephesus, and they were allowing the local church to meet in their home. It's also interesting to note that this couple is mentioned again in Paul's second letter to Timothy. And seeing how Timothy was the pastor of the church there in Ephesus, then it only stands to reason that Aquila and Priscilla were the ones who were helping Timothy to plant the church there in Ephesus. And listen, you better believe that this was a decision that kept them from doing many other things. In other words, the minute they agreed to host the Ephesian church by opening up their home, they were saying no to all of their friends who would invite them for Sunday brunch. Right? I mean, you know, you have to imagine that there's going to be some people who aren't going to go to their church and their friends, and maybe they bought a tent or something from them, and, you know, hey, let's go grab some brunch this Sunday. I can't say yes to that. And the reason why is because they've got to be at their house. They're hosting the church in their home. Timothy's going to show up and teach a Bible study. Not only that, but this commitment probably impacted their Saturday nights as well, as they had to spend their time preparing their home for Sunday morning services. You know what it's like when you invite people over. You got to clean up the house. You got to get it ready for the event. You can't just sit there and wait for people to show up. This commitment impacted their lives. Their yes to host this church became a no to every other commitment which was in conflict with that time. Brendan and I can certainly relate. And the reason why I say this is due to the fact that our commitment to this fellowship of faith, well, it demands a certain amount of our time. Saturdays, we usually wake up and grab our mountain bikes and go off mountain biking somewhere. Not today, because we have this commitment. And so I just want you to know that you're keeping us from mountain biking right now. Thanks for nothing. We gladly set aside those secondary and tertiary things in our lives to do something that's primary, like a marriage conference. And yet we have to understand that a yes to one thing is a no to anything else that would fall into that same time frame. And knowing that the Lord has called us to serve him in this way, well, we know what our priorities are, we know what our goals are, and therefore we can manage our time to say no to mountain biking on this Saturday, so that we can say yes to this conference. We are quick to say no to anything that would keep us from accomplishing his calling, even if that ends up hurting someone's feelings because we can't go to their party or because we can't go to their activity or we have to say no to this or that. In order to further explain my points, I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 9. As you make your way to Luke 9, I want to take a moment to consider, you know, some common things that can keep a Christian from actually accomplishing or actualizing our God-given goals. And one thing is that we're too busy following everybody else but Jesus. And that's certainly something that we see, you know, increasing, especially in the lives of those who spend entirely too much time on social media. This is one of the greatest time wasters of our lives now, this strange addiction that we have to social media. You know, it's like we're craving, you know, the like button. You know, someone's got a like. We posted something. I got to see how many likes I got now. You know, it's just like, really? Wow. That's what you're addicted to. That's what your mind is craving, is that constant approval from your peers. Now, I fully embrace social media. I'm not saying, you kids, turn those phones off. You know, that's not my point. Social media is a wonderful tool which can be used for the glory of God, and yet we must also realize that there are many Christians who are wasting their time as they follow these micro-celebrities when they should be following Jesus. we waste a lot of time following the wrong people when we should be following Jesus. And while, you know, this isn't exactly the same issue that we find here in our text today, they didn't have social media back then. But it's the same basic principle here. If you would look with me here at Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 59, here the Lord Jesus declares, follow me. Smash that like button and subscribe, right? The man he's talking to, though, says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, the Greek here lends us leads us to understand that his father wasn't actually dying. But rather, he's saying, hey, you know what? Let me hang out with my dad until my dad eventually passes away, and then I'll bury my dad, and then when all that's said and done with, then I'll come follow you. And knowing this, Jesus responds to him and says, let the dead bury their own dead. Wow. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In these verses, we find the Lord Jesus encouraging these two different men to follow him. Sadly, they both made excuses for why they didn't have enough time to accomplish the calling of Christ. You see, they were already committed to following someone else. They were already committed to following family. They were already committed to following friends. They didn't have enough time to follow Jesus. And as a result, we have to grasp their yes to others became a no to the Lord Jesus. In light of this, I would ask, who are you following? Are you following all this endless list of micro celebrities, you know, on social media? Are you following, you know, people who aren't leading you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you failing to follow Jesus because you're just too busy following everyone else?
And another time waster, which will keep a Christian from actualizing the goals that God has given us, is the root of bitterness that stems forth from the seeds of unforgiveness. Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. As you make your way to Philippians 3, I want to point out that every Christian couple has had its fair share of fighting. And while there are many who are quick to forgive and forget, there are also those who refuse to move forward. And the reason why is because they're still stewing on the past. If this sounds like your marriage, I would encourage you to realize that the seeds of unforgiveness will always produce a root of bitterness by which your marriage is defiled and divided. It's for this reason that Paul encouraged us to love one another by keeping no record of wrongs. If you're keeping a record of every disappointing thing that your spouse has ever done, then you're wasting your time by allowing unforgiveness to keep you from actualizing the goals that God has given you and your spouse.
Brenda was keeping a record of all my wrongs, and we couldn't afford the storage space for that anymore, so we just had to destroy all that information.
So if this sounds like your marriage, then I encourage you to forgive and forget. But this is our goal. Please look it with me at Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12, where Paul humbly confessed, I have not already attained, nor am I already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this in mind. And in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. In these verses, we find Paul humbly confessing that he was still struggling with sinful imperfections. But rather than wasting his time focusing his attention on all of his failures, he instead set his sights on the godly goal of acquiring the prize which comes from the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As we consider this perspective, it's important for us to understand how to apply this principle in marriage.
We have to remember, you know, in marriage, the Christian couple has become one flesh. In the holy state of matrimony, we become one flesh. We become one team. We're one team who together should be spending our time and our energy pressing toward the same goal. And oftentimes when a couple comes in for counseling, it's one of the main points that I want to direct them to understand is that as long as the couple is working on pressing towards different goal lines, you know, I mean, imagine the football team that, you know, half the players want to work towards this goal line, half the players want to work towards the other you know, goal line, and the Patriots, you know, will never, you know, be able to secure a Super Bowl victory if they keep doing that, right? As a team, we have to focus on the same goal line, and we have to work together pressing toward that goal line. And according to Paul, we should be pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God, which is found in Christ Jesus. And with this as our goal, we would do well to simply forget those things which are behind. Now, Paul was speaking of himself. He's saying, hey, you know, whatever I've done wrong in the past, I'm just going to forget about it. I'm not going to stew on it. I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm going to move forward, right? But now consider how we, as one flesh, as one team, should apply this to our marriage. If I've done something wrong in our marriage, you know, I, as, you know, a godly man, should, you know, recognize it, apologize for it, and let's move on. And if Brenda were to ever do anything wrong in marriage, then I would also, you know, want to forgive that and press toward the goal. The couple that continues stewing on all the failures of the past, which direction are they looking in? The wrong direction. If you're constantly looking at the past, then you can't be pressing forward to the goal line. We would do well then to forget those things which are behind by forgiving the imperfections of our spouse, by recognizing that they're imperfect even as we are imperfect. How can I expect perfection out of Brenda if I myself have not yet achieved perfection myself? It's hypocrisy to think that she'll make zero mistakes all the while I'm making all these mistakes. We need to forget those things which are behind. We need to forgive the imperfections of our spouse. And then with a heart filled with a love that keeps no record of wrong, which is true love, then we can reach forward to those things which are ahead. And then we can begin to actualize the goals that God has for our marriage. Now, as we begin to wrap up this first study, I just want to begin concluding this time by reminding you, good time management isn't going to happen by accident. It's not something that you're going to, you know, wake up one day and all of a sudden, you know, all the responsibilities and things that are before you are just on your calendar and organized in such a way that makes perfect sense. Oh, and look, and somehow date night ended up there. And you know, here's, it's not going to happen by accident. Good time management occurs because we take the time to prayerfully think through and consider what is God's plan for our lives. Time management is a discipline that begins with prayerful consideration. And listen, if your life is a constant blur of endless activity, which is keeping you from actually having a devotional life with the Lord, and listen, I'm here to say that that probably describes a great majority of us here this morning. Well, I don't have time for devotions in the morning. Well, why is that? Bad time management. Bad time management. That's all that is. And on top of that, I would say that we do make time for the things that we love, don't we? Do you love the Lord? Do you love your spouse? If so, then it would make sense that you would be making time for both of them then. And in that order. I want to encourage you, as we close up this first study, we need to put the T in team. We do this by engaging in the discipline of time management. With that, I would encourage you to search your own hearts right now. We should ask ourselves, do we have biblically based priorities in our marriage? Do our priorities line up with God's word and in the order that God's word would tell us? If not, then we ought to be spending some time reprioritizing our lives. We should ask ourselves, are the goals of our marriage godly goals? Would God sign off on the goals that we have as a couple? If not, then I would suggest that it's time to start rethinking the goals of your marriage. Finally, we should ask, are we wasting our time by failing to follow Jesus? Are we allowing unforgiveness and all sorts of issues to keep us from actually being committed to God's plan? Or are we actualizing God's plan for our lives by walking in faith, the faith that leads to obedience? Christian, I want to encourage you this morning. I don't know where your marriage is. You might be enjoying your marriage more than ever before, and if so, praise the Lord. I'm here to tell you, it gets better. But it's also possible that your marriage is falling apart. And it's possible that you're here and you're hoping, you know, for some answers before the whole thing just disintegrates. And if so, then I want you to know the Lord has a perfect plan for our marriages. He has a perfect plan for our marriages. And with that being the case, we want to encourage you to take the time to make sure that you are working together in tandem. Riding a tandem bike, it's one of the most difficult things that two people can do. And yet if you take the time to learn the skills, it could be one of the most rewarding things that you've ever done. That's the way it is when you begin to work together in tandem with your spouse. It's probably one of the most difficult things that we can do to actually take the time to establish everything that needs to be put in place to have a healthy marriage. It's tough stuff. And yet, if you'll take the time to do it, it'll be one of the most rewarding relationships that you'll ever experience here in this world. With that, we encourage you, take some time to make sure that you're working together as a team, so that together as a team, we can manage our time according to the calling of Jesus Christ. And as we do, we'll become a team that's pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.